I'd like for you to turn to the book of Micah, the book of Micah, this morning, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 8, and I'm going to be talking to you about a class action suit. Hear you now what the Lord saith, arise, contend you before the mountains, let the hills hear your voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto you? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of servants. And I sent before you Moses, and Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Peor, answered from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. And wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? This is what they're asking. What shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my soul, or the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Well, this morning I'm going to present you a class action lawsuit in the Superior Court of the Universe. And you'll notice that God Almighty is the plaintiff. And you'll notice that the Church of Christ at Grissom is the defendant. God did that here with Israel. Kind of a class action suit, and he's wanting a trial. And so I'm going to bring you later to court like he did them. Now I want you to know, as I said, that your case has a precedent. And that precedent is right there in the verses that we read. It's about 700 B.C., the plaintiff was God Almighty. The defendant was Israel. The mediator, the guy that was going to tell them what they were supposed to do, is Micah. And notice who the jury is, the mountains and the hills. Hear, O ye mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. These people always did what was right in their own eyes. So God's bringing them to court. He's got a class action suit against the people of Israel. And their sins were many. They were known for their hypocritical worship. They drew nigh with their mouth, but their heart was far from them. And not only that, they are guilty of deceitful practices in their everyday life. And they are guilty of ceremonialism. They had their new moons, and they had their Sabbaths, and they kept their feast days, and they were always there making sure that they offered their sacrifices and different things that God required of them. But it was a legalism. It wasn't heartfelt. And God was very concerned that their religion wasn't pure, but that their religion was just simply one of show. If you'll notice in verses 10 through 12, he says, are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measures, that's an abominable, in other words, they're unjust measuring sticks? Shall I count them pure with wicked balances? And with a bag of deceitful weights, they'd use different weights for different things, and they would cheat people. For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongues deceitful in their mouth. I mean, there's no use going through a bunch of ceremonies and a bunch of hypocritical worship and being legalistic and dogmatic and pharisaical when you're using unjust weights. When you are cheating people, when you have measures that are not right. And so he says, how in the world have I raised up such a people as this? And so he says, here's God's controversy. Here's the plaintiff's complaint. And he opens up the trial with the demand that they testify against him, and he wants to know, what have I done wrong? So here's his opening statement. How have I failed you? How have I failed you? As God, how have I failed you? He says, first of all, I redeemed you out of Egypt. You were slaves, and I pulled you up out of Egypt. Not only that, he says, I've given you leaders. I gave you Moses to give you laws. I gave you Aaron to make intercession for you as high priest. I gave a Miriam, who she was the prophetess who gave you songs. I gave you security or protection when I had Balaam protect you from your enemy, Balak. I mean, what more do you want? I redeemed you from Egypt. I gave you leaders. I've given you protection. I don't know what else you want. In fact, he says, I've given you blessings instead of cursings. So how have I failed you? Well, when they heard that, they're pictured as they're wanting to saddle. They're in a courtroom setting, and Israel wants to saddle, and so they made these offers. What do you want? Do you want burnt offerings? Do you want thousands of rams? Do you want 10,000 rivers of oil? Do you want our firstborn? Do you want our children? How shall we come before you? How can we settle this thing? And he answers with this answer, I told you before what I want. I don't accept those things. Those are not what I want. I've told you before what I want. Exhibit A, I told you before in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And exhibit B in Deuteronomy, he says in verse 12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's what I want. I want a heartfelt religion. I don't want sham. I don't want excuses. I don't want you to use deceitful weights. What I want is people who really love and fear and obey me. And exhibit C, in 1 Samuel, he reminded them of what Saul, when he was supposed to have offered up those animals and killed them, and was supposed to have killed the Amalekites. And you remember that when Saul met him, he says, I've been doing the work of the Lord. That's what Saul said to Samuel. And the prophet said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And look what he says. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, not doing what God says to do, is like witchcraft, and stubbornness, not doing what he says, is like idolatry. I've told you before what I want. I don't want ceremonialism. I don't want you offering tens of thousands of rivers of oil or rams. That's not what. What I want, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen to me and do what I say, that's as bad as witchcraft. It's as bad as idolatry. Now, that point has been missed by many, many people. They think that they can come up with some ideas that God himself would like rather than what he said. Because I'd rather you obey me, submit to me, listen to me, and do what I say than I would for you to come up with your own ideas or even what I've said if it's only sham, if it's only an appearance of things. And so he told them this. And so the picture here of him being told that by the prophet, that passage of Scripture ought to echo in everyone's ears. Better to obey than to sacrifice. Better to listen than the fat of rams. Better you do that, because the truth of it is, when you're rebellious and you're stubborn, you might as well worship an idol. You might as well go to a witch and practice witchcraft. And that's what he told them. He says, now here's what I demand. Now he's laying down in court. Here's the three things we got to have out of you if we're going to reach an agreement in this courtroom. First of all, I want justice. I want you to do what's right and fair. That's what God wants. God wants what's right, and he wants what's fair. Secondly, I demand that I want you to love mercy. In other words, I want you to, actually the word there is the word kindness. I want you to show compassion. I want you to show forgiveness. I want to have you alleviate the distress of other people. That's what I want. What I want is for you to do what's right and be fair, and I want you to have some mercy and some kindness, some compassion. I want you to alleviate people's problems. And my third demand is that I want you to humble yourself to walk with me. Remember Enoch? He walked with God. Abraham walked with God. I don't think God still thought the people were sincere, because they thought, well, we'll give you more oil, we'll give you more sacrifices, we'll give you more rams. All they're offering to do is more ceremonialism. He said, no, that's what I want. But then he tells us the verdict on these people. Evidently, they didn't go along with it. Because he says in that same passage of Scripture, therefore also I'll make thee sick in smiting thee, in making you desolate because of thy sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied, and your casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and you shall take hold but shall not deliver. And that which you delivered will I give to the sword. You'll sow but you'll not reap. You'll tread the olives, but you'll not anoint yourself with oil. Sweet wine, but you won't drink the wine. For the statues of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, those are idols. And you walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing, and therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. So the verdict wasn't good, because they wouldn't go along with what he wanted them. He wanted them to do what's right and to show kindness and to humbly walk with him. Is that asking too much for a creator? Is this asking too much for one who redeemed them from slavery? Is that asking too much for someone who gave them the leadership of Moses and gave his holy law, a law that is said that people said, who in the world came up with that law? Those people of Israel have a law like no one else. An intercession of Aaron and the songs of Miriam and protection like he did when he sent Balaam to protect them from Balak. And every time that Balaam would try to curse, instead of cursings coming out of his mouth, blessings come out of us. And they wouldn't settle to do those three things. Well, I think the Lord would give us a class action suit in the Church of Christ 2007. Now we're at the bar of justice. The plaintiff is God Almighty. The defendant is the Church of Christ. We got a better mediator in the person of Jesus. But the jury is still the mountains and the hills. Nature is still witnessing the trial. The charge against us, hypocritical worship, deceitful practices, and of course ceremonialism and legalism and those unjust weights, same thing. There are people today who will cheat on their taxes. There are people today that will cheat their neighbors. They'll sell a bad car. They will sell things that are wrong. I heard about a fellow one time, walked in to a fellow that sold horses. And whenever this fellow sold a horse, he'd always quote a scripture. And after every deal, he'd quote a scripture. Or one day a guy came into town and he wanted to buy a horse. And he didn't have one right then except an old swayback horse. He said, what do you want for him? The guy says, $300. $300, that's a little high, isn't it? No, he's worth $300. And he bought him, and he came in. He was laughing to his wife. Said, I sold that old nag, that old swayback. She said, John, now you've always quoted scripture after you've done a deal. Now what scripture are you going to quote now? He said, he was a stranger, and I took him in. Christians don't want to have unjust balances. There's no use you being here today if you're cheating people. There's no use you partaking of the Lord's Supper if you deal under the table. There's no use of you having a good Pharisaical attitude that I've been dipped in water and I take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week if you're not an honest person. And those are the charges, and they're the very same charges there in Micah 6:10. Those same charges could be brought against many people in the church. God has a controversy with people who he has redeemed. They were redeemed from Egypt. We're redeemed from the bondage of sin. We weren't just redeemed in the fact that he has forgiven us. God doesn't just forgive us. I love that song. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Christianity, the Lord Jesus doesn't just let us use him as a fire escape. No. He's not just a fire escape. He redeemed us not only from the guilt of sin and the consequences of sin, but he saved us supposed to have saved us from the power of sin. And so we are people who have been redeemed. He's given us Jesus as our lawgiver. He's given us Jesus as our mediator. He's given us Jesus and he's put a new song in our heart. And he's given us protection from the devil, who is our enemy. And he's given us blessings instead of cursings. We've got a much greater advantage. I never even listed the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. God comes and lives in us. No Old Testament saint had the Holy Spirit living within them. Why, how much greater our blessings are than the blessings that those people under the Old Testament had. And so the Christians offer back ceremonialism. We'll sing about your birth. We'll sing about your resurrection. We'll have special days. What do you want? Larger buildings? We'll build you great buildings, cathedrals. We'll take bigger offerings. Is that what you want? Greater attendance? Is that what you want? Do you want more prayers? Do you want us to have more Bible studies? Do you want us to have a more experiential excitement? Do you want us to shout? Do you want us to raise our hand? What do you want us to do? We'll have exciting religion if that's what you want. But I'm telling you, I believe the Lord would accept to reject those from us just as much as he rejected those rivers of oil and thousands of sacrifices. That's not what he wants. God's response is, I've already told you what I want. I'm not going to accept those things that people are offering. We'll have youth groups. We'll have great buildings that the kids can play in. We'll just do so much. No, I don't want that. What I want is what? Well, I've already told you what I want, and I'm not going to settle for anything else. Exhibit A, what I want is I want you to keep the two great commandments, that you're to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second's likened to it, you're to love your neighbors yourself. That's what I want. I've already told you what I want. And it isn't in buildings, it's not in singing, and it's not in music, and it's not in cantatas and stuff like that. What I want is for you to love me with all your heart and all your soul. I want a pure religion. That's what I want. I want that it be a heartfelt religion. I told you what I want in Exhibit B, the golden rule. I want you to do to others what you would have done to you. Elbert Hubbard was an atheist, and he said Jesus didn't coin the golden rule. Confucius did. He said that Confucius said, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. He thinks that's the golden rule. Is there any difference between don't do to others what you don't want done to you and do unto others as you'd have them do unto you? Well, there's all the difference in the world. A certain man went down to Jericho and fell among thieves. And when he fell among thieves, you remember that the priest and the Levite saw him and went by on the other side and didn't help him. So the thieves robbed him. The priest and Levite went beside him and looked down at him and went on his way. The good Samaritan, however, got off of his animal and put him on his beast of burden, gave him some of his oil to soothe his sores and wines to disinfect it, and put him on his beast of burden and took him to the innkeeper. And when he got there, he said, "Now you take care of him. If it costs you more than that, I'll pay you later." There's four attitudes in that parable. There's the priest's, or rather the thief's attitude. What's yours is yours, and I'm going to take it. And there's the attitude, of course, of the priest and Levite. What's mine's mine, and I'm good and well going to keep it. And there's the good Samaritan's, whose attitude is, what's mine is mine, but I'll share it with you. And then there's the innkeeper's philosophy. What's mine's mine, and I'll sell it to you if the price is right. I'll get involved if I get paid for it. Now, as far as Albert Hubbard's golden rule is concerned, don't do to others what you don't want done to you, that condemned the thief. They did what they wouldn't want done. But Jesus' rule condemns the priest and the Levite. Also the innkeeper. They didn't do what they would want done in the same circumstance. What I want, Jesus says, is I want you to be good Samaritans. Spontaneous. Not necessarily giving to the poor and so forth in some kind of planned strategy. But as you meet people in need, when you find people hurting, I want you to help those people. That's what I want. And in Exhibit C, James calls it the royal law. You shall love your neighbors yourself. He says, if you keep the royal law, you shall love your neighbors yourself. You shall do well. And Exhibit D is John's law. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. That's what Jesus wants. That's what he demands. So here's what he says to us. I want justice. I want you to do what's right. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, is a passage of scripture that I think every Christian ought to read every once in a while, because you kind of get the idea of what God wants in Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 15. Listen, when you spread your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I won't hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He wants justice to relieve the oppressed. He wants you to do things for people that are hurting. And in Amos chapter 5 and verse 20, I notice that he says this, I despise your fast days or feast days, and I won't smell in your solemn assemblies. In other words, I don't want to smell your incense. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I'll not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I won't listen to the melody of your vials. That's an instrumental music. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. That's what I want. I want justice to run down like waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. He's telling Christians or whoever they are that worship, I want justice. I want you to do what's right. Do we stand for justice? In America, do we do anything about 46 million abortions, and we mourn the alleged 6 million Jews being killed in a Holocaust 60 years ago? 46 million innocent babies. We can get all upset about the Holocaust. But how about 46 million aborted babies? How about a drug pusher that's jailed while a doctor misuses his prescription pad and he goes free? What about a widow who cannot remarry and keep her Social Security, but a pregnant girl living with her boyfriend can collect welfare? What about a man being jailed for killing an unborn child in a car wreck, but the doctor aborts a partially born baby and is paid for it and is on the hospital board with full respect? We imprison someone who shouts fire in a crowded building, but the drunken driver can go free over and over and over again. We fine people for wearing seat belts, but nationally celebrate a lifestyle that cuts 31 years off the average homosexual's life. We pay insurance claim on homosexual partners, but not on the partners of those who are normal. We show in prison, or rather we imprison those who steal the eggs of bald eagles or ship pregnant lobsters because they might die, but we abort our own young. We protect the wetlands, not allowing them to be filled and used for building, but allow public domain to come in and take the property away from one man and give it to some big industry. And even in the church, I wonder, do we build church buildings or do we build homes for unwed mothers? Do we build church buildings or pregnancy centers? Do we build church buildings or old folk homes? Do we build church buildings or women's shelters? Do we build church buildings or do we do something for the orphans? So do we feed the hungry and the naked and the sick, or just build buildings for worship? Does justice roll like a mighty river, or does it just trickle down the gutter? What God wants is justice. Secondly, what God wants is mercy. Incidentally, someone has said, Spurgeon said, if faith does not make a person honest, then it's not an honest faith. I like that. And then he wants mercy. I want you to love mercy. The showing of kindness and compassion and forgiveness. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: it visits the widows and the orphans in their affliction and keeps itself unspotted from the world. Notice, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this. Philanthropy needs to be before God. There are many people who are just, many people who are merciful. But he wants that pure religion to be before God. And it's both negative and positive. It keeps itself unspotted from the world on the one hand, but the positive side is that it's helping the widows and the orphans in its affliction. See, that's what God wants. You can have all the religion you want, but if you are not a person that is given to what's fair and what's just, and you're not a person that's given to kindness and forgiveness and compassion, then you're not like Christ. He went about doing good. And that's what he wants of his Christian people. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not teaching works salvation. We're not saved by works, but the next verse says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, or unto good works, which God hath before ordained, commanded, that we should walk in them. We're not saved because we do good works. We are saved, and therefore we do good works. And our good works proves that we are saved. But I'm telling you, you're not going to have a Christian who's got a praying knee and is not doing anything at all for helping people who are on their knees begging for help. You've got to have not only what's fair and what's right, but there needs to be this compassion and forgiveness, forgiveness and the helping of others. And then thirdly, I want you to humble yourself to walk with. Actually, that's what the Hebrew says there. And to humble themselves to walk with me. Have you ever thought how funny that is? That someone would have to humble themselves to walk with God. Would you have to humble yourself to walk with some great personage? Humble yourself to walk with me. Now, you know, after you are just and fair, and after you are showing compassion and kindness and mercy, it's hard to be humble. Many people, as I said, are just and they are compassionate and merciful, but it's not before God. It's not because they're walking with God. There are atheists that are philanthropists. So it's not that he just wants, someone says, well, those people are so good. Those people are righteous. They're honest. They're just. They're fair. And they're so compassionate. I don't know Bill Gates. I have no idea if he even claims to be a Christian. But Bill Gates could be a man that is fair and honest. Bill Gates could be a man that would give his millions, which he does. But if he don't humble himself to walk with God, he don't have a prayer's chance. He wants those three things. It's before God. It's a person that is humble enough to walk in God with God. Because the truth is, when you do get just and you do get kind, as I say, pride steps in. You've got to be humble enough to walk with God. It's got to be a religion that's pure and undefiled before God. I heard about a little girl that was called as a volunteer out of the audience to come up for this magician. He'd tell her to draw a card, and she'd draw a card. Or she'd have a box, and he'd have it turn her every which way and show there's nothing in it. Then he'd reach in the box and pull something out of it, hold out a hat, and he'd pull out a rabbit out of the hat. And this little girl at the audience says, hey, I'm getting good. That's the way a lot of people are with God. They think they're getting good. But the fact of the matter is, you have to humble yourself to walk with God. Listen to these passages right quick. Romans 12, 9 through 18. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what's wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all God's planning for you. Be patient in trouble. Always be prayerful. And when God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner or if they need lodging for the night. And if people persecute you because you're a Christian, don't curse them. Pray God will bless them. When others are happy, be happy with them. And if they're sad, share their sorrow. Live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. And never pay back evil for evil. To anyone, do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. That's from the New Living Translation. Oh, what's going to be the verdict in this class action suit against Christians in 2007? What's the verdict? Well, the jury's still out. The jury's still out. Let me give you a conclusion of this message. I like this song. You ought to determine to sing it and live it. I'm going to live the way you want me to live. I'm going to give till there's just no more to give. I'm going to love and love till there's just no more to love. But I can never, never outlove the Lord. There's a story that John and Mary sent me this week that I want to conclude my sermon with. This a successful Christian businessman was growing old, and he thought, well, I need somebody to follow me in my business, and I don't want to choose one of my directors or one of my family members, but I need a CEO, chief executive officer. So he called all of his young executives together, and he says, it's time for me to step down, and I need to pick somebody to be the CEO. And I've decided to choose one of you. Now, I've given each one of you a special seed. And I want you to take that home and water it and nourish it. And a year from now, I want you to bring that back to me. And from that, I will pick who is going to be my successor and CEO. Well, he took it home and he got a pot. And he put the seed in it and planted it, and he fertilized it and watered it every day, hoping it would grow, but nothing ever came up. And no matter how he tried to care for that, it just wouldn't come up. And 5 weeks, 6 weeks, by this time, the other guys at work, the other young executives were bragging. But nothing, absolutely nothing came up. And a year finally went by, and he said to his wife, "I can't take this in there." She said, "That's the only honest thing to do. Just tell him what happened. Somehow or another, you killed the seed." Well, he just felt sick at his stomach. He said, "This is going to be the most embarrassing thing of my life." But he knew his wife was right, and he went there into the boardroom. And when he arrived, some of the other guys looked at his plant and kind of laughed. Some felt sorry for him. And when the CEO arrived, he surveyed the room and greeted the young executives. And Jim kind of tried to hide this thing behind his back. "And my, what great plants and trees and flowers you've grown. Today, one of you is going to be appointed the chief executive officer." And all of a sudden, he spotted Jim and his plant in the back of the room, and he asked him to come forward. And oh man, his heart sunk. And he comes up there, and he asked him about why his plant hadn't grown. And Jim told what he'd done and how he'd tried to get the thing to grow, and it wouldn't grow. And he turned toward all the other young executives and said, "Behold your chief executive officer. His name is Jim." Jim just couldn't believe it. He couldn't even grow a seed. In fact, he feared that he might get fired. But the CEO said, "One year ago today, I gave everyone in this room a seed. And I told you to take that seed, and I told you to plant it and water it and bring it back to me today. But I gave all of you boiled seeds. It wasn't possible for them to grow. And all of you except Jim have brought me trees and plants and flowers. And when you found out that the seed would not grow, you substituted another seed for the one I gave you. And Jim was the only one with the courage and honesty to bring me the pot with my seed in it. Therefore, he's the one who's going to be the new chief executive officer." And it ends by saying, if you plant honesty, you reap trust. If you plant goodness, you reap friends. If you plant humility, you reap greatness. If you plant perseverance, you reap contentment. If you plant consideration, you reap perspective. If you plant hard work, you reap success. If you plant forgiveness, you'll reap reconciliation. And if you plant faith, you'll reap a harvest. That's what being a Christian is. So I sow that old empty potted plant. And I tell you, what God wants is for you to do what's right. He wants you to be obedient by being like his son was, who went around doing good, kind, compassionate, having a heart for people. And he wants you to be humble enough to walk with him. And if you do that, you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, sometimes you do indict us. Sometimes you bring us to such conviction that sometimes we have to say within our heart, "I'm playing religion. I'm not giving my best. I'm putting on a show. It's sham. People think I'm a Christian, but I'm not. I'm not doing right. I'm not showing the love that Jesus showed to the people who are hurting. I didn't help the homeless. I didn't help that pregnant girl. I didn't try to talk that girl out of aborting that baby. And I haven't been humble before you." Lord, all of us need to realize that there are times that we are like that. Help us to realize that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.